Bibles back up, if we will, to the book of Matthew this morning. The book of Matthew. We'll need to turn to stand here today. We've already stood for the honor of reading the Word of God. We'll get into a message this morning that's near and dear to my heart, and I hope and pray that it's near and dear to your heart as well. Matthew chapter 16 is where we will be again this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Begin reading with me in your heart, if you will, in verse 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he answered his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16 tells us that Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of your word and ask you today, fill our hearts with the precious Spirit of God, Lord, I pray that you touch our souls, dear Lord, down deep inside. Make a difference in our lives today. Adjust and change our mind. Help our focus, Father, be upon you and upon you solely this morning, dear God. And I pray that that which we hear, that which we absorb, that which we take in this morning, would carry us forward throughout the rest of this week, that we would not soon forget for what you did for us on the cross of Calvary, that we would not soon forget, dear God, the precious gift of eternal life. As this decision has been made for who and what you are and all that you have done. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen and amen. It is by far the greatest question given to all of mankind. From the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this day in a place called Caesarea Philippi, he asks and he embarks this upon the hearts of all the disciples, and he essentially is asking them this question. Who am I? He said, who am I? Is the question that he's posing unto them. When he and his disciples arrived into this place called Caesarea Philippi, the Lord begins to proclaim that he's going to build his church. He makes an unequivocal statement saying, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the gates of hell is a reference to a physical location where the Romans and before them the Greeks would come to worship their pagan gods. Along this mountainside here in this location, in this city, out there in the countryside somewhere, there were hewn images of Roman and Greek gods. There was a cavern just off to the left of this that was believed to be, by these pagans, a gateway to the underworld. For centuries, sulfuric gas would seep out and ascend out of this cavern, of this cave. When Jesus Christ makes this reference, when he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, speaking of the local church, he wasn't referring to the physical location that was created for the devil and his angels. He wasn't referring to the place where people go who have denied Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's in the heart of the earth, known as hell today, as a place of fire and torment, as we read about in Luke 16. He's not referring to that in this statement. He's referring to the world's religions, because this place, literally called by the pagans the gates of hell, was a religious system. It was a world system of worship and pagan gods created by man and in their mind. Such world religion would be anything that is against the sheer fact of salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's that simple here this morning. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about world religions, when he's talking about a world system, when he's referring to this gates of hell, when he's talking about this system, guys, I don't care if you drift, if you drop a little bit of Jesus in with all of this other paganism, or you twist the scriptures, that's what Jesus Christ is referring to. Amen? You can have Jesus Christ, but if you have Jesus Christ plus anything whatsoever, Jesus is referring to you like he's referring to the gates of hell. It is Jesus Christ's salvation, plus nothing, plus no one, minus nothing, minus nothing. That's just the way it is. It's that simple here this morning. It is not Jesus Christ plus a creed. It is not Jesus Christ plus a catechism. It is not Jesus Christ plus a baptism. It is Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Christ, buried in that grave, risen from that tomb. That is the gospel that saves today. And Jesus is referring to the gates of hell. If anything outside of that gospel today, he says, is not going to prevail against his church. Now, the history of Caesarea Philippi was established by Philip of Macedon, who was the grandfather of Alexander the Great. So the world was under Grecian rule. It was named Philippi after Philip of Macedon. And then when Rome conquered Greece, all they did was add the name of Caesar, or Caesarea, if you will, or Caesar, in front of Philippi. Therefore, it became known as Caesarea Philippi. All of those pagan gods that were hewn into that mountainside in a place called the Gates of Hell, all of those were Grecian gods to start out with, and all Rome did when Rome conquered Greece was change the name of those different deities, and they began to worship them in the same manner. Caesarea Philippi is one of the most northern cities of Palestine. It's also called Panias or Panias, and it is likely a former city of the tribe of Dan that's mentioned in the Old Testament. That's neither here nor there. But I will tell you this, one of the greatest proclamations, probably the greatest proclamation for the local New Testament church, is made in Caesarea Philippi. In 2005, my wife and I and some friends visited this place and likely stood right in the area where Jesus Christ would have made this statement. So what you notice in verse 13 there, that Jesus Christ asked his disciples this question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Did you know, according to a Barna research group, that 61% of UK adults believe Jesus actually lived? 22% believe that he's a mythical or a fictional character, meaning he didn't really exist, he's just a made-up entity. 29% of all UK adults believe that Jesus was a prophet, but not a god. Or not God. And another 22% believe that Jesus is God in human form, who lived in the first century. So I want you to think about those numbers that I just gave you right now. As Christ is saying, who do men say that I am? And we put it into our modern day, we put it into our modern current time, 2020, 61% of our population in the United Kingdom believe that Jesus actually lived, yet only 22% of those believe he was God in human form. Guys, there are pagan religions in the world today who will profess Jesus as a prophet, they will profess Jesus as a good man, and they will profess Jesus as a spiritual leader. Can I say this to you this morning? That is not enough. Amen. I'll give you a verse that won't be on the screen, but in 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it shall come, and even now already is in the world. I gotta say this to you today, guys. This is a serious business. This question of who am I is the most serious statement or question you could ever be presented with in your life, guys. It's the most important question you will ever be asked. Miles above, will you marry me? Eons above, can I borrow a car? And I mean miles upon miles above, will you lend me some money? The most important question to mankind today is, who am I coming from Jesus Christ? There isn't a question that is more important. There isn't an answer that is more vital to your soul this morning than who am I from Jesus Christ? So my question to you as we get ready to go into these 3 points this morning, have you answered that in your heart already? You say, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and that's a blessing. And then the end of the sermon today is for you. Amen. But do you know the answer to this question without fail, without feigned faith? I mean, without faltering, without fumbling around with the answer? Do you know the question to who am I when Jesus asked that? And if you do, have you openly and honestly answered it correctly? The first thing I want us to recognize in our text this morning, and I want you to see this concerning the question, is that number one, this is a very powerful question today. In verse 14, in the very first part, notice the first answer. The first answer was, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Jesus said this of his six-month-elder cousin. He said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, what a little things here. First off, this is a very complimentary statement that the world would make. When Jesus says, who do men say that I am the Son of Man? They say, some say that you're John the Baptist. Number one, that shows the greatness of John the Baptist, that he would actually be confused for who my Jesus Christ is. Number two, it shows the greatness of Jesus Christ's life, because he was likened unto John the Baptist or confused for John the Baptist. And Jesus said, among women, there's not a greater in this prison than John the Baptist. Very complimentary answers, amen. I mean, I never have been confused with John the Baptist, amen. I never been confused. Hey, listen, so I said, but who do they say DJ is? Well, he's nobody, amen. And I'm happy with that here this morning. But when it came to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ lived a life so Christ-like, and I know that's kind of a oxymoron, but he lived a life so well that people were out there saying, this is John the Baptist, this is a great. But just to compare John the Baptist to Jesus, what a testimony. As great of a testimony and as great of an answer that is, it's not the correct one. It's not the correct answer. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. We read that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 6. But John the Baptist is not even part of the local New Testament church. He's not part of the bride of Christ. He's the best man that standeth by at the wedding. John 3:29 says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John did it himself. He's not part of the bride, but rather the best man. I mean, Lord, listen, John the Baptist was conceived marvelously. Let's be honest with that. His mother was beyond the age of bearing. She was barren for many years. She was stricken in years, the Bible says. Yet his marvelous conception, as much as it had been, Mary's conception was miraculous and fulfilled the prophecy. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, he shall call his name Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel means what? God with us. So I'm going to tell you guys, it's a very, very powerful question. When you stop and you think, when Jesus said, who am I? Who does the world say that I am? Who does the world say that Jesus is? Who does even the world system? I'll say this, and I may be stretching this system a little bit, but there's some false religions out there that honor Jesus Christ more than Christians do. Amen?
Right.
There's some out there that they pay more respect and homage for it. Matter of fact, I've had lost people come to me after church and tell me that they're scared because they don't want to partake in a Lord's table because they're not sure whether or not they believe in God. I said, then don't do that, amen? And they said, because drink and damnation. They said, I don't want to do that. They believe the Bible more than most self-proclaimed Christians do. I had a man one time attending our South location, was attending the church for quite a long time when we first opened, and said to me, he said, you know, preacher, because I love coming, it makes me feel good, but I don't want to offend, listen now, lost guys, I'm afraid, I don't want to offend God by singing the hymns when I'm not sure whether or not I believe like the Bible says. More character, more integrity in that lost man than many people in our world today. So, beloved, when that question comes across your desk, when that question comes across your heart, when that question comes across your ears, who am I? Jesus said, who am I to you? That's a powerful question. You may be sat there today and say, I've never been asked that question. Every person on this planet has to give an answer to that question. We'll get into that at the close today. But every person on this planet has an answer of yes or no, has an answer of who and what Jesus Christ is to them. So it's a powerful question, guys. Not only is it a powerful question, let me say this secondly to you this morning. It is a profound question if you stop and think about it. The very next answer to this profound question is one of the prophets. Notice there with me in the next part of verse 14. He says, some Elias, another Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, Fred, I tell you, many people and many religions refer to Jesus Christ as a great prophet. They refer to Jesus Christ as a good man. They do that today, but I've got to tell you, that's just not enough, amen. Some were saying that Jesus Christ was Elias. The beloved, the Jews had every right to expect Elijah to reappear, to be resurrected, and walk about in their midst. They are expecting the second coming of Elijah, according to Matthew 24, verse 27, after the death of John. They had every right to do so. As a matter of fact, John came in the power of Elijah. You read in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great day, the dreadful day of the Lord. Now, that's speaking of the second coming of Christ. Amen? Not the first coming and not the rapture of the church. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're here by voice and you're saved and born again, you will not be on the receiving end of the second coming of Christ, but rather on the sending end with Jesus Christ. Amen. The reality is that they will not forever be disappointed. Israel will not be. There is a second coming of Elijah, just as there's a second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and 8 speaks of the two witnesses that will be here during the tribulation period, which is for Israel, not the church, mind you. Amen.
Right.
And those two witnesses is Moses and Elijah. So they were saying in those days, they were saying, man, some people are saying you're Elijah. Now listen, I go back to the same point I made on John the Baptist. That is a very great compliment for Elijah, amen. But not only that, it's a great, powerful compliment for Jesus and how he lived his life. We're talking about Elijah, amen. We're talking about the man that that killed 450 prophets in a day's time, prophets of Baal. Great man of God, called down fire, if you will.
Right.
Then they said Jeremiah. Now, I don't know if you've read the book of Jeremiah, and I don't know if you've read the book of Lamentations, but Jeremiah is a powerful, powerful preacher, but he's different than Elijah. Jeremiah is the other spectrum, if you will. Very powerful, amen. Cut to the heart, if you will. But he's a different preacher for a different time than even Elisha or Elijah. See, Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. Jeremiah's heart was torn open by the flagrant sin of the nation of Israel, committed against God, committed against his word, and committed against his will. Our Lord is referred to by Isaiah. Saint Isaiah says he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's a prophecy, Isaiah 53, of Jesus Christ, of the coming Messiah. This is the same chapter that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Acts chapter 8, man. When Philip went out and witnessed to him, and that eunuch got saved, he got born again that day. The first Gentile get gloriously saved and born again. Amen. He's reading Isaiah 53. That old eunuch asked Philip, he says, is he speaking of himself or some other man? And Philip picked up the very same scripture, Isaiah 53, and shared with him Jesus Christ, and that boy got saved. Amen. I tell you what, man. Highly complimentary to be likened unto the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Highly complimentary for Jeremiah to be referred to that of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's complimentary to both. But the answer simply is simply incorrect. Jesus Christ was not Jeremiah. Jesus Christ was not Elijah. He wasn't one of the prophets. He wasn't John the Baptist. It's a profound question, amen. lesson this morning, and I want you to see this. It's a personal question. It's a personal question for you, and it's a personal question for me. It's a personal question for every 7.4 billion souls on this planet. Look at verse 15 with me. He says, I say to man, but whom say ye that I am? You see, it's a little different when somebody asks you a question about someone else. You know, what is Julie doing, or what's Johnny doing, or what is this, what are they doing over there? Well, you just happen to answer those questions to tell what they're doing. And then the question comes back and says, well, what are you doing? Same principle. But what do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And who do you say that I am? Well, throughout Scripture, we find that questions are used to establish the truth. In your mind, I want you to think about Adam. There's only two people on the planet at that time. Adam sinned, and God showed up in the cool day and missed the garden. And what did he say? God said, where are thou? Where are you? We do that on Sunday morning sometimes. Where are you? I'm just kidding. Where art thou? Now listen, God's omniscient. He knows all things. He knew exactly, the Lord knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly what Adam did. But he was posing this question to force Adam to confess, which means to agree with God, that he was now separated from him. Where was he? Well, he was in a sinful state. And in order for salvation to occur in Adam's life, Adam had to agree with God who and what he was and who and what God is. That's why the question's asked. That's why. Hey, that's why Jesus throws this question back into the disciples' faces. Well, who do you say that I am? You've been following me. You've seen the miracles. You've seen all these things. Who do you say? It's one thing to answer for someone else. It's one thing for me to get up here and give you statistics of what our population in the United Kingdom feels Jesus Christ is. And it's one thing for me to do that. It's another thing for me to ask myself, who do I say Jesus is? Jacob was asked the question, what is thy name? And again, the Lord knows everything. He knew his name, but Jacob had to confess, which means again, to agree, that he was what his name is. My name is Jacob, which means lying, deceiving, cunning, crafty man. He was essentially saying, I'm a liar, I'm a cheat, I'm a thief. And it was then, once he confessed, the Lord changed his name to what? Israel. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, asked this question to Peter, but whom say you that I am? This is, my friend, the million-pound question. The answer to this question distinguishes between life and death. It's likened unto the day that Israel stood just outside the promised land in Deuteronomy 30. And the Bible says, I have said before you, life and death, blessings and cursing, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That's the same type of question. You want to live today? You better get that answer, who am I? Better get it correct. The question must be answered in your heart. Is he your Lord? Is he your life? Is he? Hey, listen, in your lifetime, can you answer the question that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Is he your God? Or is he your go-to in a time of trouble? Hey, listen, is he your Savior? Or is he just someone that you've heard of and missed? This question is echoed in eternity, my friend. It is shouted from the rooftop of the universe. It is the underlying of our existence and the reason Christ loved mankind enough to die in our place. Offertory hymn you had today, Preston, my sin upon his shoulders. I've said this for years on end. I live in my heart. Every time that hammer hit that spike that went into Jesus' hands or in his feet, my name was cried out. My sin was revealed. Every drop of blood, every pierce of flesh, every time something happened, every pain that he endured, he knew me on the cross. And I
not just me. The sin of the whole world. Who am I, Jesus says? It's a personal question. It's a personal question which must be answered. It's a personal question that if you ask yourself today, in order for you to establish who and what the Lord is in your heart, your soul, your mind, you must ask that question honestly, and you must answer it with utter integrity. So in closing, I want to give you an example today. I want us to look at the testimony of this question, but ask in a different manner. And this may be where you are this morning. I want you to see, as this question was asked, to settle the heart of saving a soul. I want you to turn your Bible one last time, Acts chapter 9. Acts in chapter 9, and I realize that I have probably read Acts chapter 9 in your ears more times than you probably care to hear. I understand that. But 9 is the number of fruitfulness. The most fruit-bearing missionary ever walked this planet was converted in Acts chapter 9. You know him as the Apostle Paul. He's also named Saul. He was a Roman citizen. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was named after the first king of Israel, who was Saul. And his name went on because he was a minister to the Gentiles. And used Paul. Acts chapter 9, looking at verse 1 with me, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, and if he found any of this way, whether they were man or woman, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a sign mounted about him, a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, watch this, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for me to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Can I say this to you this morning? Paul knew there was a God. Paul was an expert in the law, in the Judaistic law. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the valedictorian, if you will, of the school of Gamaliel, Judaism's highest teacher, most revered instructor he was. He knew there was God. There was never doubt in his mind. He knew the Lord God Almighty was speaking to him that very day on the road to Damascus. And for several days, Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. He was having them hauled in. He was having them arrested. He was separating his mom and dad from children as they wailed and cried in the corner, but hold them all in chains. And he would have them slain. He would force them to blaspheme God. All the while, the word of God that was preached at the mouth of Stephen on a fateful day was pricking Paul's heart. Oh, the word sermon means to stab. I've taught you guys that. And that sermon that Stephen preached that day, listen, was stabbing the Apostle Paul in the heart over and over. The more it stabbed him, the more threatenings he breathed out. The more it stabbed him, the more slaughter he breathed out. The more it stabbed him, the viler he became. Remember those words. You remember Stephen's face. You remember the request that Stephen had on behalf of those that were killing him. Lay out this charge to him. You remember Stephen's final breaths. A man who had a face like an angel. The stabbing on Saul's heart and the convicting of his conscience grew stronger and stronger and stronger. He knew that there is a God. But the question now is asked in reverse. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? I know there's a God. There's no question there, Paul said, but who are you? Again, it's the million-pound question. Saul knew God was speaking to him. And he weighed in the balance, which is the personal part of the question. He weighed in the balance of who. That's the personal part. He weighed in the balance of what. That's the powerful part of God. It was on this day that the answer was given, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't bat an eye. He didn't flinch. He may not even take in another breath. He said, what will I have to do? I'm surrendered that quick. It is the ultimate question of all the ages, my friend. It is the ultimate question that God has given us. Who am I? So I ask you this question, and I'm done this morning. Who is Jesus Christ to you today? Who is Jesus Christ to you personally, profoundly? Who is Jesus Christ to you powerfully? Who is He in your heart? Who is He in your life? Who is He in your home? Who is He at your workplace? On the streets? Who's Jesus in your church, man? This is the question that the world is asked. This is the question that you're being asked this morning. It is the question that we were once asked as to whether or not we would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's the question that we must return back today and say, who are you? Is He worthy for you to surrender your life as a living sacrifice? Let me flip that question just a little bit. Is there anything in your life you're not willing to get rid of for Jesus Christ? Is there any calendar you're not willing to alter for Jesus Christ? Is there anything that is in your life today that you say, nope, hands off, Lord, I've got to have this? Well, there is. You've already answered the question, who am I? I'll tell you who He is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, foundation of the local New Testament church. The local New Testament church. I'm going to say it a third time. The local New Testament church, which is the pillar of the ground of the truth. You say, this is just a building. This is the local New Testament church that God died for, that Jesus Christ gave His life up for. This is the local New Testament church that Jesus Christ spoke about in Caesarea Philippi in relation to the world system of paganism behind Him. This is the pillar of ground of the truth. Not the universal church floating around there made up of every saved, born again individual. The pillar of ground of the truth is the local New Testament church that established as the Bible is the sole authority. So my friends, you need today, who is Jesus Christ? Is He the one that saved you years ago and you put back in the background? Or is He the one that you get up for every single morning and ask Him to bless your every step? Is He the one that you plead with to give you one more day to glorify Him? Is He the one that you answer the verse, whatsoever thou doest, do heartily as unto the Lord? That's how you answer the question today of who am I? We value it. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here today. Lord, I thank You for one more service that You give us here in the house of God. I thank You, Lord, for the precious, preserved, purified, perfect Word of God that we can not only just preach, that we can practice in our life, that we can apply in our everyday activities, that we can move forward, dear God, and that we can grow. Lord, I pray this morning that whomever may be within earshot, whether they be in person today, or whether they be online live, or whether they hear this message, dear God, months down the way, I ask You, Lord, to convict their heart. Jesus Christ may be the central theme in their entire life. That they would surrender their family, their home, their marriage, their parental direction, their position in life, their work, everything to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And just sit back and watch the blessings that roll into their life as we continue forward as our life in a living sacrifice for You. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And amen. Hope and pray for preaching, teaching the Word of God today is a blessing to your heart. What a profound question it is, a powerful question. We must never forget it's a personal question. Closing hymn this morning is And Can It Be? So